Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, joined, as always, by David Durfee.
Good to be back. Good to be home.
Dave's listeners, been kind of gone.
Listeners don't know this, Scott, but we haven't done this for a week or two because of a trip I went on. You know, I've never, as an adult, I was a little kid when my parents took us up through the Redwoods and the coast and all the way up to Seattle and back. But anyway, that was a fun trip to start in Astoria. I love Lewis and Clark and U.S. history and got my master's in that.
Yeah, actually. you're a history major.
I did a whole thing on the exploration west and to go see where that fort was and where Lewis and Clark wintered near Astoria in 1805 and 1806, and just start there and all the history there at Astoria. That's where, you know, so many explorers kind of started the exploration of the West Coast. Anyway, to go all the way down the coast on Highway 101 and such beautiful beaches and places, scenery, and Northern California and Redwoods and Sequoias. Did you know, you know, I was visiting the Redwood National Forest and the Jedediah Smith National and State Parks have these giant redwoods in them. And it came back to me that I had read an article in the Smithsonian Magazine probably 20 years ago about the redwood and sequoia trees and their root system. Now, these trees, Scott, are, you know, gigantic. I mean, you can't even comprehend it unless you see it. How high they are, how round they are, how straight they are. You can build an entire house, including shingles, 2x4s, paneling, siding, everything else out of one tree. An entire house out of one tree. And probably have wood left over. And anyway, just gigantic. And their roots never go deeper than 6 feet. No deeper than 6 feet deep.
How could that be?
That was a fascinating article.
My goodness, yeah.
So their root systems are very shallow, but very, very wide.
Okay.
And they are interlaced, and they wrap around the roots of the other trees.
Oh, so they kind of create a fortress, a community, huh?
So what's the gospel lesson? Right?
Yeah.
It's being connected.
Yeah.
Being connected with the community of
the
saints.
Strength.
There's strength in that.
There's strength.
There should be.
Yeah.
There should be strength in that. It's not enough. You just can't go off by yourself and think that you're going to live the gospel. It's just really, I think, important that we understand the power and strength of a community. And that they never blow down because they have such a wide base and they're interlaced with all the trees would have to come down. Either they're all connected.
Yeah, I didn't know that. That's just incredible.
Their roots never go deeper than 6 feet.
That is just incredible.
It's amazing. Now, I read that magazine 20 years ago, but I also read that in a pamphlet that I got in one of the visitor centers, and I thought, wow, there's so many life and gospel church principles that could be taught from that. But they're fantastic, and it was great to be with some good friends and to enjoy that experience with my sweetheart. And best part is of a trip like that's always to come home.
Yeah, really is, isn't it?
So it's good to be home.
Well, I'm glad you had a great trip. I was saddened to hear that you didn't get to do any golfing while you
Bandon
were on this
Dunes.
One.
Oh, Scott, yeah. I was there. I was on the property.
Bandon Dunes right there. I didn't even know what that was till this morning. but now I feel bad for
you. That's holy ground. That's sacred ground.
Well, I was a little bit saddened. You know, times come and go, and things like this happen. But Willie Mays died.
I know, Scott. I was too. I remember his old basket catch that he invented and tried that a few times in Little League. And so Willie played pro baseball for the Giants. Ended up retiring from the Mets, actually.
Right.
In 1972.
Yeah. Played for the Giants.
I was a senior.
Played in Alabama, too.
I was a senior in high school. That's when I graduated from high school.
Oh, is that right? Okay, so I was 9 years old playing Little League baseball in American Fork, Utah. Dennis, your older brother, my uncle, was our coach.
Good coach.
And I played right field. I could barely, I didn't know how to catch. I didn't even know how to throw. I was nine.
Your dad didn't play much
baseball. No, my dad was a football player and a fighter and a boxer, you know, and all this other stuff. But, you know, I didn't learn much baseball. But I did make my very first catch, and I remember feeling so cool about it. It was a fly ball hit to me in right field, and I ran up to it just like Willie Hayes, basket catch.
Yeah.
Which is totally the wrong way to do it, you know, but... But I did
it. Did you do it?
Yeah, and Dennis made the biggest deal out of me.
Good or bad?
Good. He made good. He made me feel really important. In fact, I remember him telling my dad when I don't know the occasion, but my dad and Dennis and I was there, and Dennis said, "Oh, Evan, you should have seen Scott. He looked just like Willie Mays at basket catch." And I was kind of proud.
So you were a fan of Willie Mays from that moment on?
From that moment on.
Anyway,
I never liked the Giants, but
we are losing some legends.
We are.
He was such a legend. Yeah. I mean, 24 appearances in the All-Star game.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah. Pretty incredible.
So charismatic.
Well, Dave, we've been talking over the last several episodes about manifestations of repentance. We spent the last couple about specifically on the gift of the Holy Ghost and how that works into this entire process. Last week, we promised our listeners that we would spend a good portion of this week's episode talking about how to obtain the Holy Ghost, how to have it in our lives.
Critical discussion, Scott. I remember being a branch president of the Missionary Training Center for 3 years, and I think it was the number one question of missionaries. The two, I think, most popular questions of missionaries at the Missionary Training Center is, how can I know if I'm forgiven, and how can I recognize the Holy Ghost? And both of those questions are related. They're connected because you recognize that you're forgiven when you recognize that you have the Holy Ghost. So how can I recognize the Holy Ghost? Well, then that leads to the third most important question, which is, and I spent so much time teaching this in different meetings we would have as a branch at the Missionary Training Center. The real critical question is, so what do I need to do, or how can I obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost? How can I receive it? It's as we all know, in the ordinance of the laying on of hands and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is not commanded to be with us. We are commanded to receive it. Receive the Holy Ghost. We always say in that ordinance. That puts the responsibility upon us to qualify. I hate the word earned when it comes to gospel principles and doctrine, because I don't think you can ever earn it. It's a gift, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Gifts are free, and the gift of the Holy Ghost is free. But what can we do to qualify to receive the gift? That's how we should see it, Scott. It's not me earning it or I'm entitled to it. It's how can I, in humility, place myself in a position or qualify to receive the gift, which cannot be forced or manipulated or demanded by me. It comes as a gift. It flows into my life. It cannot be pushed or pulled or forced. So I just think that was such an important lesson that was taught at the Missionary Training Center and for my students over the years I taught in Institute was, and even returned missionaries, is how do I recognize the gift of the Holy Ghost in my life and how can I receive him? What does it really take for me to qualify to receive him? So I think that's what we want to talk about, Scott. I know it affects you, it affects me, all of our families, and all of our listeners and their families. So let's jump into it.
All right. Just as a thought, you know, last week and other weeks prior, even we've referenced Elder Bednar's talk, and he's often talked about receive, recognize, and respond.
Yeah.
To the Holy
three
Ghost.
R's.
Yeah, receive, recognize, and respond. And I think, you know, even though we're going to be talking about receiving and recognizing, obviously, once we've received and once we have a full recognition or even a partial recognition of the Holy Ghost in our lives, that's just a natural response for us to respond to that in our lives. So, all right, Dave, where do you want to take it
well,
from here?
Well, let's turn to the scriptures, I think, and discuss some of our favorite scriptures on what it takes, Scott, to qualify for, or how can we receive the Holy Ghost? And I think one of my favorites is Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, Scott, the vision on the celestial and terrestrial and telestial, and right at the very end of the revelation, we hear this from the Lord. So this is verse, I'm turning to it, sorry.
116.
Talking about commandments and other things that can, some of them cannot be uttered. Verse 116. Neither is man capable to make them known, for they are only to be seen and understood by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God bestows on those who love him and purify themselves before him. So I've always loved that, Scott. I thought that I really believe that's really one of the keys of how to receive the Holy Ghost is that we know that we love God, that our hearts are full of love for God, for his Son, and for the Holy Ghost, and that we seek to purify ourselves, our minds, our hearts, and that we approach him with impurity. So I think that's one of my favorites. I remember my mother, your grandmother, when I would go stay with her on Friday nights when she was, you know, not wanting to be alone in her home last year or two of her life. And every Friday night was my night. And then Saturdays, I'd be with her on Saturdays. But because I was working and teaching full time. But I remember her praying at night, and she, you know, she'd pray out loud, which I loved, and I would oftentimes stand at her door and listen to the crack of the door. And I always felt this, Scott, when she would say in her prayers, and I say it in my prayers now too, pretty regularly, and she would always say, Heavenly Father, I love thee, and I love Jesus Christ, and I love the Holy Ghost. I remember her, you know, distinctly, you can hear her voice, trying to express her love for all three members of the Godhead. I love thee, Father, and I love thy Son, and I love the Holy Ghost. And she would say it with real feeling. I love the Holy Ghost. I remember probably the first time I heard that, it really affected me. And so I think that it's really important for us to not just feel it, but to be aware of it and to acknowledge it in our prayers throughout the day, to just really be more conscious of the love that we have for God and try and really sincerely try to communicate it to him. Because I know that when I do, when I really feel it and I communicate it, I am filled with the Spirit. So I know it's you know, we show him our love by keeping the commandments. You know, if you love me, mm-hmm. keep my commandments. We show our love in so many ways to the Father by loving his children and loving others. But I think it's really powerful when we try to communicate it to him in not a trite way, not to make it a vain repetition, but to really express it in humility and with some feeling. So that's one of my favorite scriptures. Well, those who love him and those who purify themselves before him will have the Holy Ghost, have the Holy Spirit.
Let's talk about purify themselves before him for a second, because that's a big one. When it comes to how do I receive the Holy Ghost, or how do I recognize and respond to the Holy Ghost in my life, that's a really important one, is not just those who love him, but those who purify themselves before him.
Yeah.
You know, we've spent 30-something episodes talking about how do we receive that purification process in our lives, which is obviously through repentance, through aligning our will and our life with the care of our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ's atonement, etc. But loving him comes to us even as a deeper level as we participate in that purification process, Dave. You know, when we
for sure.
when we're going through the process, I almost said steps, but when we're going through the process of repentance, which means I'm turning my life to him, which means I'm shedding the things that distract the Spirit or distract me from filling the Spirit
in
my life.
Trying to become more holy.
Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, just probably everything else that we're going to talk about will, when it comes to how do I have the Holy Ghost in my life, will probably be maybe under the pavilion of those two things, right? Loving him and being purified before him.
Yeah, and the scripture that I think of that goes right along with this, another one of my favorites, is in Doctrine and Covenants 121. So in 121, 45 and 46... members of the church will recognize this, the famous passage of Revelation through the prophet Joseph Smith to the church. As he's sitting in Liberty Jail, as he's suffering the winter of 1838 and 39, and he's in Liberty Jail, and as this revelation ends, which was really a letter that he had written to the church, listen to what the Lord says through him in 45 and 46, if you want to read it.
Let thy bowels also be full of charity towards all men and to the household of faith, and let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God, and the doctrine of the priesthood shall distill upon thy soul as the dews from heaven. The Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion, and thy scepter, and unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth, and thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow unto thee forever and ever.
So, Scott, constant companion.
Yeah.
It's one of the few places where it actually uses that phrase, constant companion, in the scriptures. And he, the Holy Ghost, a personage of spirit, he may be with us as a constant companion if we
let virtue garnish our thoughts unceasingly. That'll help our confidence wax strong in the presence of God, and the doctrine of the priesthood shall distill upon thy soul as dews from heaven, and the Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion.
So virtue is usually described, I mean, when we think of it nowadays, it has some sexual context or meaning,
yeah,
you know, that
yeah.
if you're virtuous, you're not acting out sexually or something that, but virtue has a much broader meaning than that. And let virtue or goodness
or purity,
yeah, let that be in our minds. Let virtue garnish is makes your life more beautiful, makes your, you know, it's anyway, virtue is goodness, purity, not just sexual purity, but all, we just need to be more pure in heart. Let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. then the Holy Ghost will be our constant companion. So there's this, again, idea, Scott, and we talked a lot about this last week, of the choices that we have to control our thoughts and feelings, really. And we have more control over that than we think we do. And I probably talk too much about it, but I'm just, I know that I have more. It took me 50-something years of my life to learn that we can repent of impure thoughts and inappropriate emotions, and that we need to learn how to do that. Let virtue garnish thy thoughts, and purity, we could say, garnish your heart continually. And then we'll have the constant companion. So I think those two passages are connected. Then I think there's power in prayer and asking for the Holy Ghost, Scott. And right, an old-time missionary favorite scripture is Doctrine and Covenants section 42. This revelation is known as the law. I know that we're using right now a lot of scriptures in the Doctrine and Covenants, but I've always seen the pattern in the Doctrine and Covenants of the Lord in the restoration through his prophets early on in the history of the church, was trying to teach us how to receive continual revelation and how to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, the prophet Joseph Smith, when he went back to Washington, told the President of the United States, when he was asked, "How is your church different from other churches?" His answer was, "We have the gift of the Holy Ghost." I mean, that's so interesting, I think, that experience, that of all the things he could have said about how we're different, and he said other things too, but that was his answer. We have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was obvious to him, as the Doctrine and Covenants makes it obvious to me, that the Lord was trying really hard in the early days of the Restoration, in these latter days, to teach us how to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, how to recognize him, how to receive personal revelation, and what it means, the difference between personal revelation and general church revelation, and how to understand the difference between those two. So anyway, there's a lot of scriptures in the Doctrine and Covenants on the Holy Ghost and revelation. But 42:14, maybe 13 and 14, Scott.
Let's start with 13. "And they shall observe the covenants and the church articles to do them, and these shall be their teachings, and they shall be directed by the Spirit. And the Spirit shall be given unto you by the prayer of faith. And if you receive not the Spirit, you shall not teach."
So I know that usually that's a great teaching scripture, that if you don't have the Spirit, you shall, and I know Elder Holland makes a big deal out of that word, you shall not teach. And I love that. But to me, this has always been a really important scripture about how we can qualify for the Holy Ghost. That it comes, how?
"The Spirit shall be given unto you by the prayer of faith. And if you receive not the Spirit, you shall not teach."
So what's a prayer of faith, Scott?
Yeah, so, you know, we've talked about faith in so many different contexts over the course of the podcast. We talked about faith, we talked about power of faith, we talked about faith in his name. And here we're talking about maybe a little bit different approach to faith, the prayer of faith. And so to me, when I think about the prayer of faith, that's much different than just a prayer. Prayer of faith has power.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk about the power of faith, this is when we talk about the power of unto repentance, it's a power of faith unto repentance. This is the power of faith unto prayer. And so it's a different communication level with our Heavenly Father. You know, this prayer is much more intimate. The prayer of faith not only has an intimate component to it, where, you know, it's really just me and Heavenly Father or me and deity in this communication, but a prayer of faith also means that when I'm praying, I know I'm praying to him.
Yeah.
You know, I know he's there.
Yeah, you're not just praying with faith.
And I'm not.
You're praying in faith.
And I'm not hoping he's there. Knowing he's there. Through an eye of faith, I know he's there.
Yeah, faith. There's different levels of faith, Scott, and there's a faith of knowledge. The faith of knowledge is where you can almost with an eye of faith see him as you communicate with him. Prayer is just such an important part of our spiritual life, Scott. I know it's kind of the primary answer. How can we receive the Spirit? Well, we pray and we read the scriptures and, you know, is the primary Sunday school answer. But I just, there are so many different levels of prayer in our life. I remember a good friend of mine when he was interviewed by a general authority to, they were calling a new stake president in his stake. After he was called, I said, "So what did the general authority ask you?" And he said, he only asked me one question, which I thought was interesting because I said, he didn't ask you about your family or other things. He said, no, I think he already knew that. But he said, he only asked me one question. How is your prayer life? Describe to me your prayer life. I've never forgot that. And I remember thinking then, wow, I probably need to improve my prayer life. What is your prayer life? Got a prayer of faith is a prayer of not praying for what you want. It's praying to know the will of God. It's praying that it's praying like the Savior prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will. Not my will, but thine be done. And not just saying it, but wanting it, believing it, having your will swallowed up in the will of the Son and the will of the Father, and saying, I want thy will to be done. And then not stopping there, but to ask questions, inspired questions, about what is thy will? What is thy will concerning me? What is thy will concerning my children? What is thy will? Reveal to me thy will, and I will do it. That's a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is not just, I hope, I hope, I hope, and we pray for the same things time after time after time. And there's no such thing as a bad prayer, a sincere prayer. And I pray for the same things because how can I not pray for the protection and peace and blessings for my family every time I pray? But really, a prayer of faith is, I think, really seeking to know the will of God for me today and for maybe my children today. And how can I be an instrument in his hands?
Yeah.
And receiving revelation maybe at the time that I pray.
Yeah, and I think that's it. I think that, you know, when I have a prayer of faith, there's oftentimes when I have a prayer of hope.
Yeah.
Right? I'm praying and I'm hoping that I'll get the response. And, you know, there may be even a little bit of faith at times. I know there's some semantics involved here. But when I think of a prayer of faith, I really think of the desperate, you know, in Alcoholics Anonymous. This is one of the things, Dave, wherein in any recovery, really, part of the process of becoming clean and sober, the entire process includes a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And it's that praying, you know, we talked about crying out in earlier episodes, you know, and the importance of the crying out in terms of how along the repentance process, how that's
the
just
essence.
So important.
That's the essence.
Is that
of
crying
repentance.
Out? Well, it's the reason that's so important and the reason that's the essence is because the administrator of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. is then summoned by our prayer to come to our aid. And it is by that and other things, I don't want to oversimplify it, that makes that power available to us. Well, it's also true that prayer of faith is also true when it comes to our ability to feel and have the Holy Ghost in our life. If I'm praying and I know based on my testimony, based on my past experience, based on maybe the observation I've had of other people, or maybe just based on my absolute, I am so desperate that I have no other choice but to engage in a level of faith, or it'll continue to just spiral out of control for me, mm-hmm. that through that faith, then I do feel the Holy Ghost. I mean, this may be the kind of the pinnacle. I don't know if there's one more important than others, but definitely prayer, Dave, seems to me like this is the one that if we participate in it, all other things will fall into place. But this one, without participating in prayer of the faithful or a prayer of faith, how could we have the Holy Ghost with us?
Yeah.
The way we're seeking it, at least.
You gave me a little book. It's the big book, but it's...
a small copy.
Yeah. Is that how you say
that? A pocket copy of
the
big book.
You gave me a tiny...
Yeah.
Pocket copy of the big book.
I gave it to you because my eyes can't see it. I was hoping maybe yours could.
I put it by my bed, and I've been reading it. And I read this, and it just kind of, you know, got me thinking. You know, when it talks about faith in one of the chapters, it's about in the middle of the book, and it's talking about faith, and it says, it takes real courage.
Yep, courage.
It takes real courage.
Yep,
to have faith in God. And you know, I got thinking about that, and I said, wow, that's really insightful and powerful, that it really does. You have to summons great courage to be able to seek the will of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, prayer of faith to me is not just praying for what I want. Prayer of faith to me is seeking to know what God wants for me and my family.
I agree.
And it takes great courage to ask that question, Scott. Mm-hmm. I got thinking, you know, sometimes I don't have probably the courage to ask that question because I might be afraid of the answer. It takes great courage to say, not my will, but thine be done. And to really place your will on the altar.
Well, let's talk about why that takes so much faith. You know, if I, and I do, I think it's part of the human condition, part of the fall that we see ourselves, is I know how my life ought to go. You know, in my mind, I think I know how it should go. Yeah. I know that this should happen. And
we know what blessings we need.
Or exactly. And we know that we should get them now. And mm-hmm. and I say that somewhat tongue in cheek, but it's reality. It's true. Because if I turn it over to God, then I have to know a couple of things in order for that to work. You know, one of those things is I got to know he loves me. I got to know he's benevolent towards me. I got to know that everything that he wants for
character,
me.
Character, attributes, and perfections.
Perfections of God, as is discussed
the
in the articles.
Of faith
or
in
the
lectures on faith, rather.
But to understand and to have that kind of faith to allow me to have the Spirit really then allows me to enter into that relationship that we've been talking about.
It takes courage.
Yeah. Well, because how do I know what God wants for me?
I know.
You know?
and it may not always be easy. It may not be comfortable.
And there will be times, in fact, when it's not.
Yeah. The lessons we learn from the hardships we suffer.
Yeah. But to have the companionship of the Holy Ghost through those hardships or through anything in our life makes it doable.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Anyway, I've enjoyed reading the book, the tiny big book.
I'll get you a bigger copy if it's a strain on your eyes.
No, it's perfect. It takes up no space by my bed. But to really offer that prayer of faith as described in 42:14, I think you have to go just a little further into the revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants and the revelation on the gifts of the Spirit in 46. And I've always thought this was the key to a prayer of faith and to receive revelation in our lives connected with receiving. How can I receive the Holy Ghost and answers to my prayers? Verse 28. And it shall come to pass that he that asketh in the Spirit shall receive in spirit. Verse 30, I'm skipping a verse. He that asketh in the Spirit asketh according to the will of God. Asking in the Spirit, you ask according to the will of God. Wherefore it is done, even as he asketh. That's the faith of power, Scott. The faith of power is not getting what we want or think we need. The prayer of faith and the faith of power is to know the will of God and seek to carry it out. Then verse 31. Again, I say unto you, all things must be done in the name of Christ, whatsoever you do in the Spirit. And we need to talk about that sometime, Scott, again. I know we did last season. We'd have a little bit probably this season. But I just think that's so important to really know the power in the name and what that really means to pray in the name and to use the name and the difference between faith in Christ and faith in the name of Christ. I've mentioned that before, and I hope our listeners have picked up on that in their scripture study, is that there's a difference between having faith in Christ and having faith in the name of Christ. So again, a prayer of faith is not just faith in Christ or in the Father. It's faith in the name in which you pray. Anyway, verse 32, "And ye must give thanks unto God in the Spirit for whatsoever blessing you are blessed with. And ye must practice virtue," there's that word again, "and holiness before me continually. Even so, amen." So this is a Revelation 46 on how to receive the gifts of the Spirit. So if we're to receive the Spirit, which administers all of the gifts of the Spirit in our life, this is the key, is to know how to pray and to pray in the Spirit, in the name of Christ, with faith in His will, not ours, to pray according to the will of God. And to, he mentions gratitude in here, Scott. I probably have said that too many times, but gratitude is the beginning of desire, and gratitude is absolutely essential to receiving the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, is to give thanks, to acknowledge the hand of God in all of the good things in our life, and then to practice virtue and holiness. That's how we receive the Holy Ghost, Scott. I know there's a lot of other things we can do and specific things that we need to do, and there's routines that help us to be able to live a life of virtue and holiness. But I think we just need to somehow organize our time and organize our life to be able to do better at living a virtuous, wholesome life of holiness. So, what any other scriptures?
I have a thought. You know, before we move on, I'm sure there's some other scriptures that we can talk about, but I have a thought that I want to talk about real quick first. This part about having the Holy Ghost and what do we need to do in order to have the Holy Ghost with me and all of that. This is so important, such an important part of the entire season, this entire season of the podcast, to have the Holy Ghost with us. I think it's something that we've talked a little bit about it as we talked about receiving the Holy Ghost at baptism, how the gift of the Holy Ghost was given to us. And I think that it can be something that we just take for granted. And when I say we, I guess I mean me. I take for granted. I can take this for granted. And sometimes, Dave, I can find myself, and I think that this is true perhaps with maybe all of us, but I can find myself just a little bit off. And when I do a self-assessment or when I get back into my personal inventory, when I'm just a little bit off,
we all feel that.
I can tell that I'm not feeling the Spirit like I should be feeling the Spirit. Now, you notice I didn't say the Spirit's left me. Right. I just said I'm not feeling the Spirit the way I think I should feel the Spirit.
Right.
And so we can go through, and so much of this, so much of these answers do feel perhaps like the Sunday school and the primary answers. But you know what? The Sunday school and the primary answers are the most important ones when it comes to this.
Yeah.
The stuff that I have to do, or the stuff that I'm invited to do by the Spirit so that I can feel His companionship, it's just so important. But because of its simplicity sometimes, I think that we just brush past it. Say my prayers. Okay, I say my prayers. Yeah, but did you pray? You know, there's a difference. Did I say my prayers or did I pray? You know, did I go to the temple or did I worship in the temple? Mm-hmm. Did I partake of the sacrament or did I partake? And so much of this, you know, we can have this intellectual exercise, which is extremely important for us to do in going through these scriptures. But where's our heart? You know, that's to me, that's really where this needs to be taking place, is where in my heart have I made space for the Spirit to dwell.
So Scott, this is important, so I'm glad you're bringing it up. But you said sometimes you feel off.
Yeah.
So I know you're old enough. I'm old enough. We've experienced that umpteen times in our lives.
Yeah.
Where we feel off. What have you learned about why usually you may be off?
So, and this is important. This is kind of what I'm getting to. When I feel off, it's one of a couple of things, and it's usually the first. The first is that somehow I become casual in my approach to deity. Mm-hmm. You know, somehow something has slipped, you know, and I'm not talking about big sins. I'm just talking about my casual approach.
Yeah.
And that can look different for everybody. So that's a big one. You know, that sometimes helps me or makes me feel off, makes me feel like I'm not in touch or I'm not feeling the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life because I don't necessarily feel the Spirit with me all the time. So that's a big one, is my casual approach. Obviously, the other one's sin. You know, anytime that we allow sin to enter into our lives, that creates a difficult situation for us to feel the Spirit. You know, so there's that one. But, you know, Dave, I think that that first one, just being casual in my approach, really could pretty much encompass everything else.
Reminds me of a quote by President Kimball when he said, quote, "I find that when I get casual..."
So even he did.
"In my relationships with divinity..." Oh, all the prophets do.
Sure.
They fight this too. It's again, we're just all fallen. We're all mortal. We're all sinners. We're all natural man. So, you know, there's nothing shocking about this. He says, when I find that when I get casual in my relationship with divinity, and when it seems that no divine ear is listening and no divine voice is speaking, that I am far, far away. This is the answer. If I immerse myself in the Scriptures, the distance narrows and spirituality returns. I've just always thought that was so simple and so profound.
Yeah.
And it's been really true in my life. I noticed that when I'm off, it's because I think, oh, yeah, it's been a while since maybe I really immersed myself in the Scriptures. Not necessarily that I didn't read the Scriptures or whatever, but I haven't immersed, I haven't cherished, I haven't treasured the Word of God. And for me, that seems to be a big part of my spirituality for sure, Scott. So this idea of the Word and the role of the Word of Christ and us having... How can I have the Holy Ghost in my life? I need to immerse myself in the Scriptures. And the reason I do, Scott, is because it changes my relationship with God. It's not just because I'm reading. A lot of people read the Scriptures, right? And they don't feel the Holy Ghost. Maybe they're reading the Scriptures to disprove that they're true. Or maybe they're reading the Scriptures for 100,000 other reasons. But one who is sincere, as Moroni tells us in his promise, one who does so in faith and with real intent, they will know by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is Moroni 10, verses 3 and 4, right? They will know by the Holy Ghost that it's true. And I think for me, the real power in reading the Scriptures, I think the pattern that I've noticed in my life and in lives of family and loved ones and other members, it's Alma chapter 32. You know, we've talked about a prayer of faith, and then Alma's amazing discourse on faith in Alma chapter 32 when he's talking to a bunch of Zoramites who are really off, and these apostate Zoramites who are cast out of their synagogues and end up on a hill of Oneida with Alma and Amulek. And Alma tells him, well, it's a good thing you're humble. It's a good thing you've been forced to be humble, right? This is Alma 32, like 13, 14, 15, Scott. Yeah, I'm glad you're forced to be humble. But it would have been better if you would have been humbled by the Word. Can you, is that, are you looking at
it? Yeah. And now, as I said unto you, that because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed. You do not suppose that you are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word.
So it's the word that humbles us. And I think the real key to spirituality, my spirituality, is this attribute of humility. That when I'm not humble, when I get full of pride, and I'm full of vain ambition, and my ego's kind of ruling and reigning in my life, as it does in all of our lives, it's hard for me to feel the Spirit, Scott. Even though, again, you made a great point. It's not necessarily that He left me. It's just that I just don't feel Him because of the conditions of my heart, my mind, and because of the lack of my humility. And there's just a couple of verses on that, on the connection of humility and the Spirit. One is to Thomas B. Marsh in Doctrine and Covenants, section 112, verse 10. I mean, and Thomas, you know, he struggled. We all know the story, and there's some controversy now about the story or the accuracy of the story told years ago about his wife and a little milk and cream that was skimmed off the top and him leaving the church over that. Anyway, but Thomas B. Marsh confessed that he had a real problem with pride, and he left the church for a while. He would have been the president of the Quorum of the Twelve. He possibly could have been the next president of the church. Now, I know that wasn't foreordained or whatever, and God knew that he wouldn't, but nevertheless, he was the senior member of the 12 apostles, and he struggled with pride. And the Lord seems to kind of warn him of this, Scott, in verse 10. Be thou humble. Just repeat. Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God shall lead thee by the hand and give thee answer to thy prayers. The connection of prayer and the Spirit and the connection of humility to prayer. I mean, the reason we feel off sometimes in our prayers, Scott, is because we're not humble. And to me, humility comes how? Not by being forced, I hope it doesn't, sometimes it has in my life. It's better not to be compelled to be humble, but to become humble because of the word. And then there's that scripture in section 136, Scott. Is it 136, verse 33? Do you have...
Okay, so this is D&C 136:33. For my spirit is sent forth into the world to enlighten the humble and contrite, and to the condemnation of the ungodly.
So the Spirit is sent to enlighten the humble and contrite, those who are repenting, those who have a contrite heart, contrite spirit and broken heart, those who are humble. And how do they become humble? Well, I hope they didn't have to be compelled. I hope it was by the power of the Word. So what's the connection between reading our Scriptures, saying our prayers, and receiving the Holy Ghost? Seems pretty obvious.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's not primary answers. And primary, I'm not talking about the organization. I'm talking basics. It is primary.
Yeah.
It's absolutely primary because it's the fundamentals. It's absolutely fundamental that we learn how the connection between immersing ourselves in the Scriptures and learning how to really pray with a prayer of faith by and under the direction of the Holy Ghost in order to be led and receive the gift, receive and respond and recognize the Holy Ghost in our life. So, that's what I think what the Scriptures teach us, and I love what Paul teaches in Galatians about walking in the Spirit and what the Spirit feels like and what the fruits of the Spirit are, which I think is Galatians chapter 5 is one of the great chapters, I think, on this topic. But I think there's some practical things too, Scott, that we can just quickly mention in regards to how to receive the Holy Ghost and the Spirit in our lives, how to receive personal revelation, really. That's what we're talking about, is how to receive Him, recognize Him, and respond to Him. And I years ago made a kind of, as I was seeking to receive personal revelation by magnifying my calling as a patriarch in the church. And we talked so much about this last week that I won't repeat it. But I had written down seven keys to receiving personal revelation. And the first one was identify fears and other negative emotions and replace them with faith and love. That was number one. Number two, and I got this from President Eyring's talk on pavilions. Remove the pavilions of selfish, inappropriate motives and prideful desires by replacing them with not my will, but thine be done. That's number two. What's our motives? Number three, increased purity and confidence in the presence of God. Letting virtue govern your thoughts. Watch what you view. This is from an old sign I read in northern Minnesota. I was going down this little two-lane road in the middle of this windy road in all these farms surrounding me. And this one farmer had made a homemade sign and had put this up in his lawn. And it said, I had to stop back up and write it down. Watch what you view, because what you watch will become your view. I couldn't watch commercials when I'm a patriarch giving blessings. I can't watch commercials. There's just too many things that are just raunchy that we let into our homes, and we need to take control of those things. So increase our purity in the presence of God. So here's number four. Use instruments of grace, such as scriptures, prayer, sacred art and music. Well, sacred music fills me with the Spirit, Scott. Ordinances, we haven't talked about the temple. We need to do that maybe next time, how the temple can bring us the gift of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Fasting, magnifying callings, and rendering service are all instruments of grace that we need to use. These are instruments that God has given us that'll help us bring the Spirit into our lives. Number five, learn to ask the right questions. Learn to ask inspired questions. Ask for those things that are expedient, not just the things that I want, but what is expedient. That's the word Nephi uses in 3 Nephi. And six, eliminate distractions and distortions in our life. Do not become over-programmed by technology. Oh, I think that's so important. Do not be over-programmed by technology. And seventh, meditate and listen, and then record impressions. Elder Scott said that if we don't record the impressions that we receive from the Holy Ghost, he may not trust us with more impressions and revelation. So it's important that we try to capture, not just sometimes in our mind, but also on paper, or not on paper, but in computer, whatever we're using, to record our impressions. So those are, I think, seven important keys that I've used throughout my life. And in regards to that last one, when I would pray about individuals I was trying to receive revelations for in giving patriarchal blessings, and it's really, Scott, not so much unlike praying for some of my children who are challenged and troubled, and praying for them and trying to get revelation for them. I mean, if we have stewardship over our children, it's no different for a parent to be praying for revelation for children than for me as a patriarch to be praying to know the will of God for that, for his child that maybe I've never met before. And one thing I had to learn was that when I had an impression about that child of God, or whether I receive an impression for my own child, that I should record those impressions and act on them. Try to do all I can to remember them and teach, treat them as though they are sacred and are coming to me from a sacred source. I think those things are really important to do and will help us to be able to receive the Holy Ghost and personal revelation more in our life.
The whole purpose behind what we're doing here in this podcast is to help us develop a relationship with deity, help us to return and live with our Heavenly Father.
And know where we stand and, with Him.
Right. Yeah. Good point. You know, and that's just so important. And we can know that, and we can have that that opportunity revealed to us, or that experience live in our lives, as we recognize the Holy Ghost in our lives. Really, you know, when we talk about receive, recognize, and respond to the gift of the Holy Ghost, we receive it. That's a process. We've talked about it. We recognize it. We talk about that today. And now our goal, I guess, or our quest, our objective going forward now is, how do I respond? How do I respond to that relationship? How do I respond to the promptings? How do I respond to the revelations that come to me through the Holy Ghost in my life? And I think that, you know, will be an extension of our invitation this week, is if we could just recognize and realize and respond when we feel the gift of the Holy Ghost or the promptings of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I would be remiss if I didn't mention this. We have a weekly opportunity as we partake of the sacrament to have His Spirit with us in great abundance. And I just invite each of us that as we also partake of the sacrament this week and every week, that
His Spirit may always
we strive to have that us. Always being with us. That's all I got today, Dave. How about you?
Yeah, we should talk more about that and the ordinances of the temple and how that helps us to be connected to deity, divinity, and the Holy Spirit next time as well.
We'll do it. All right. Well, hey, thanks, Dave. Thanks, everybody, for being with us. Of course, we look forward to being with you again next week. We pray that you'll always strive to have His Spirit with you. That'll be our goal and our invitation this week. We look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, be well.